we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 17 today, the Transfiguration. It's a pretty strange passage as you read it. You think, what has that got to do for me? What's it got to do with me? And what does it mean for me today? So there's a sermon outline in the newsletter on the middle page. And if you'd like to follow along, Matthew 17, have your Bibles open. As we begin, let me pray for God's clear direction for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together today with each other to encourage each other and to praise you and to hear from your word. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us and opening our ears to hear, opening our hearts to receive what you have to say to each of us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you ever get to the end of a... Anyone here do jigsaw puzzles? I hate them. I loathe them, I should say. Go away, jigsaw puzzles, I say. I was walking past one the other day that was about three quarters finished, and I just had this urge to take two or three pieces and put them in my pocket, because it's happened to me so many times. I wanted to see someone else be frustrated by it. I didn't do it, and you'd be glad to know. There was actually someone here whose house I was at. I won't tell you who it was. They don't even know that I have these evil urges. But it's frustrating, isn't it, when you get to the end of a jigsaw puzzle and there's a couple of crucial parts missing, and because of that, you can't see the whole picture. I wonder if you ever feel like that with Jesus. You look at the person of Jesus and who he is. It's complex enough to work out who any person is. If you look at any person here, some of us are, say, a man here could be a husband, a father, a brother, a grandfather, a son, a teacher. It could be a worker in a certain field, a friend, a neighbour. We can have so many different pieces to us as people. And when it comes to Jesus, it's certainly no different. He's a person with all those different aspects of being a son and being even a brother, being a friend, being a saviour. He's also God. So the puzzle of Jesus is quite complex. There are so many parts of him. How do we understand and get the full picture of who Jesus is? And this is what the disciples are wrestling with, as are all the people that Jesus comes across. He says to the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they say, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, has been beheaded at this stage. Some people say that you're Jeremiah or another one of the prophets. But even the disciples themselves were confused over who exactly Jesus was. Jesus actually asked his disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's where we see the disciples are confused. Peter says to Jesus this great statement that is really the pinnacle of the gospel. This is the climax. This is where it all comes revealed. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's almost like you read those words and you think, Peter's got it. He's understood it. He's completely understood who Jesus is. And then Jesus says, explains to Peter that the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, must suffer and die. That piece of the identity of Jesus does not fit into my jigsaw puzzle of who you are. That piece of information does not work for me. You know that piece you're looking at for ages thinking, well, there's only one piece left, and this is it, and it doesn't fit. Until you realise you've just got to turn it sideways or upside down or something like that. Well, that's where Peter's at. He hasn't got the full picture of Jesus, and he hears that Jesus has to suffer and die and be raised again, and he says, no, that's not my picture. Doesn't fit. Along with James and John up a mountain. And it's Jesus' way of saying to them, okay, well, you don't like that idea. Let's come up the mountain. You're going to see something. You're going to see the whole picture. You know the puzzle box? You know, on the outside of the puzzle box, there's the picture of the completed puzzle. Imagine not having that picture. Putting together the puzzle without the picture on the front. Jesus says, come up the mountain. He doesn't say this to them. They don't know this. But he's going to show them the picture. I'm going to show you the whole thing, the whole puzzle, every piece. So let's have a look at that puzzle now, that whole picture, Matthew chapter 17. They go up the mountain with Jesus, and he is transfigured before them. Show of hands, those who have been transfigured before? No, it's a unique event. He's transfigured. Now, we could spend a few years talking about this passage. There's enough books written on it just to work out all the intricacies of what it all means. But we really want to look at the big picture. What's it really trying to tell us today? What does it mean for them? What does it mean for us now? What's the hard and simple truth? Well, have a look at the company that Jesus keeps. Look at the people he's with. Both figures of the Old Testament. Moses, the leader of God's people. Elijah, a prophet of God. Jesus is in the company of the Old Testament prophets and figureheads. But he's not Moses. And he's not Elijah. So the first thing it tells us about his identity is that he's in the company of these men, but he is not these men. In fact, of all those three, who is the one that's shining white? It's Jesus. He's with Elijah, he's with Moses, he's in their company, but he's different. He's transfigured. He's connected to them, but he's different. And then we hear the voice from the cloud come down. That booming voice. Probably booming. Don't know what it sounded like, really. You can guess it would probably be pretty booming at that time. And that is a voice of identification. Do you carry identification with you? I counted about five forms of identification in my wallet. You've got, you know, your driver's license. You might have a credit card to, you know, tell you how much debt you're in. And you might have a Medicare card to tell you where that debt comes from. All those different forms of ID in your wallet. I found one the other day I was quite excited by. It was from about circa 1989. And it's my go-kart license. The one time in my life, you can't see it there, but my hair was longer than my wife's. And beautiful, flowing mane. But day's gone. It was another part of my identification. My kids saw that, and once they got over the fear, they said to me, "Can you still drive go-karts? Have you still got a license to drive go-karts?" Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Part of my identity. The voice that we hear from the cloud identifies Jesus. It's the voice of God, the Father, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." This voice identifies Jesus. "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." God introduces Jesus to Peter and James and John as if they needed an introduction, which they clearly did. Because when Jesus said that I'm going to suffer and die and rise again, they said they didn't believe that was going to happen. They didn't believe that picture of the puzzle. And so here comes the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son. This is him." It would be a little bit frightening to hear that voice. And sort of a reminder that, you know, that guy that you didn't believe about one chapter ago, well, it is him. What he says is true. Now, have you heard that voice before? Have you heard these words before anywhere? Think back a few years in Jesus' life. Do you remember another voice from the cloud saying very similar things to that at Jesus' baptism? Go back to Matthew chapter 3. There are nearly the identical words. After Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At the baptism, at Jesus' baptism, God's voice came from the cloud and identified him. "This is the Son of God." And now, as Jesus is about to face his crucifixion, the voice again comes from the cloud and identifies him. And it makes it absolutely clear for us that the same Jesus who John baptized is the same Jesus who is headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he is the Son of God. The one baptized, the Son of God. The one about to be crucified, the Son of God. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not Moses. He's the Son of God, who was there with John the Baptist when he was baptized. He was there on the cloud, on the mountain, with Elijah and Moses. He is not those men. He's the Son of God. There can be no confusing. But what is the difference between the baptism statement from God and the one leading to his crucifixion? What is the one difference that we see? As Jesus is about to be crucified in chapter 17, God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Jesus has told his disciples he will suffer and die and rise again. And God says, "Listen to him." You know, the whole transfiguration confirms for us the identity of Jesus. It tells us exactly who he is. And it shows us and the disciples then the final picture. It's a glimpse into, for them, the future. And for us, our present. It's a glimpse of, this is who Jesus is. He's my Son. He's going to suffer, die, rise again, and this is how you'll see him. Glorified. This Son of God, who was spoken of by the prophets, baptized by John, who history has foretold for thousands of years, will be glorified. He is our glorious Lord. He's our brother. He walks beside us. He died on the cross for us. But he's also our glorious Saviour. He is the one who is in the glory of God. He's the one who was buried in a tomb and raised from that tomb. But he's now in glory. So many titles for Jesus. So many pieces of the puzzle. He's the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's our Saviour, our Lord, our friend, our brother, our King, our servant. He's all those things. He's been all those things. These are all the parts of the puzzle that have been put together for us. But the transfiguration makes one very clear point. That we cannot miss this piece of the puzzle because it is who he is right now. He's the glorious one. He's the risen and glorious Lord Jesus. That is who we worship now, today. And for the disciples, that is who they will see. That is who Jesus will become, the glorified one. For them, it was a glimpse into the future. For us, this is our present reality. This is the truth right now. That we don't worship a crucified Jesus. He was crucified and he is risen. We worship a glorified Jesus. And this is the reality that Peter was living in. He was living at a time where Jesus had been in ministry for 3 years with him. They'd seen miracles and great teaching and amazing things happen. Seen people raised from the dead. But now he's going to suffer, enter Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again. And so Peter and James and John were confronted. This is the reality you're going to see. This is who Jesus will be revealed to be. This is the last piece of the puzzle. I'm going to show you that. This is the whole picture. For us today, we have all the pieces. The jigsaw is finished. Jesus has suffered, died, resurrected. And now, he is glorious. He is risen and glorious. Is that the Jesus you worship? The risen, glorious Lord Jesus. What does it mean to worship a risen and glorious Lord Jesus? What is the difference between worshipping Jesus on the cross or worshipping a risen Jesus? Well, as believers, as we worship Jesus, we remember the whole of history. Remember from creation, God's covenant to us that he would look after, he would raise up a people for himself. We hear that the prophets and the kings of Israel all point forward to Jesus. For thousands of years, we wait and wait and wait for the Saviour, and then Jesus arrives. And he fulfills all the prophecies. He fulfills the line of King David. All those things come true. And then we remember, especially as Christians, we remember that he died on the cross. That at that cross, at that place, in that point in history, in that point in time, Jesus died and took away all our shame and all our guilt. He took all our sin of us and let us to be free to be in a relationship with God forever. It's such an important part. It's central to our faith, Paul says. Without the resurrection, however, there is no faith. It's pointless. If Jesus cannot overcome death, then he is powerless over death, so we are powerless over death. So we worship a Jesus who is all these things. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the line of King David. He's the one who suffered and died on the cross. And what Jesus did for us on the cross in taking our sin away and making us right with God. The most important thing about that cross is that it's empty. That there is no one on it. We don't have in our church a picture of the cross with someone on it. We have a picture of an empty cross. Because Jesus has defeated death. And we worship a risen Lord. The work of the cross is done. And we celebrate it every moment of every day. We celebrate by worshipping not a dead Jesus, but a living one. A risen and glorious one. That is the present reality we live in. With a glorified, risen Lord Jesus. Now, how does that change the way we live? Well, I think there's a difference between worshipping the dead and worshipping the living. It's the difference between worshipping at a shrine or a tomb and worshipping a living, alive, glorious Lord. A shrine, there's many different definitions of shrines in different cultures, different religions, but generally speaking, shrines are a place that might hold bones or relics or icons or items for worship. It's a place people come to remember and to worship the things that are in that shrine. It's a place, for many people, a graveyard is that place where they come to a graveyard to remember those who they've lost. And we see the headstone or we see the plaque where the ashes are, and we remember. We remember someone's life. For a shrine, it's a place of worshipping something that is gone. We don't worship at a shrine. We don't worship at a grave. We don't come to one who is dead. There is no tomb for Jesus. There is no headstone saying, "Here lies Jesus, Son of God." We come to a living and glorious Lord as we worship. When we remember the cross and we thank God for all he's done for us on the cross, we thank him for the victory over sin and over death, we don't then go and do things in our life in remembrance of Jesus. Now, we share communion to remember what he did on the cross. But we don't go out and live a life in remembrance of Jesus. We do that for people, don't we? I'm doing this in memory, like Anzac Day. People wear their medals in memory of their grandfather or their great-grandfather. We do things in memory of people who are important to us. We don't do things in memory of Jesus. We do things in the living name of Jesus. We hear that phrase all the time, don't we? In the name of Jesus. Just add the living there. See, remember what Peter said to Jesus? Who do you say I am? Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, that changes the way we live. We don't worship a dead king. Jesus is not in a shrine. He's not a lucky charm. He's not a good feeling. He's not a philosophical idea. He's not karma. He is a living Lord. He is alive and active. And do you know what that means for us? As you look at your newsletter and you look at that back page and you see all the people we're praying for and a longer list than that of people in great need in our own congregation, we pray for them. We pray to a living God who is able right now to have power in their lives because he is walking with them. He's not hidden. He's not in a tomb. He's not just an idea. He is living and alive and glorious as he was on that mountain, transfigured before the disciples. It tells us two things, that transfiguration. It tells us, it reveals the true identity. This is Jesus, risen and glorious. The second thing is, he's not dead. He's a Son of God. He's not dead. He is with us. And that's a great comfort. It's a comfort that no other faith gives. That we don't have a God who is distant. He's been with us and he is still with us. He is alive. He walks with us. Alive. You cannot escape him. You cannot flee from his presence. He is always there because he is alive like no other God is. But we worship a living God and praise him for that. Transfiguration. Take one thing away from that, I reckon it's this. My God is alive. He is not dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is alive and with us each day. Father, again, we consider those among our congregations who are in great need at the moment, suffering or struggling or in some sort of need. And we just thank you, Lord, that as we pray to you, that you're alive and listening, that you're active in our lives. You walk with us. By your Holy Spirit, you are in us. Heavenly Father, we pray each day that as we remember the great work of the cross, of you taking away our sin, taking away our guilt and our shame, and conquering death. Father, we reflect on that. We remember the work you've done on the cross. And we give praise that you are living today Heavenly Father, just help us this week as we pray to you, as we live with you, to remember that you are alive, to remember that you are glorious over all things. Amen.